Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast. Now here is our lead pastor, Greg DePriest.
Today I began a sermon series that will go for the next 4 weeks titled, It Is My Life. I asked Jason if they would take the words of that song and rewrite them, and I think they did a great job, didn't they? Give them a hand again for that. I know whenever you see this and you say, it's my life. Greg, is that true that it is my life? Yeah, it is. You see, God designed us. People say, well, I don't think it is my life. It is your life, but you are a steward of that life. How you live that life is important. And it's important that you recognize that God has given you gifts, and he has given us time. He has given us knowledge. Now, what do we do with that? How do we steward that in life? Or are we selfish with it? When I was growing up in church, we talked to the church I happened to grow up in, I'm very appreciative to, because it taught about wholeness. I had an incredible pastor whenever I was a young boy growing up, and it was about wholeness, how you live your life. Everything affects your life, how you view life, your worldview. We're going to be having a class here in the near future on a biblical worldview, and I'm amazed at how many Christians do not know what a biblical worldview is. But just real fast, I'm going to gloss through it. A biblical worldview, you believe in origin. So what is a biblical worldview on origin? We believe that God made us, that we are made in the image of God. So if you hold to a biblical worldview of origin, you believe in the dignity of mankind. All men and women were made in the image of God. Therefore, all human beings should be created, should be honored and given dignity. So that's where we get dignity from. If you believe, have a biblical worldview when it comes to being, that is how we live our life, you believe that we are designed with a purpose, and that is a God-given purpose, and that is where we get morality from. God gave you a purpose in life and a design for life, and when you live within the parameters of God's design, then that is where you have morality. You learn to live by morals, guides that guide your life and tell you how to live your life. And you don't see those morals as against you. You see those moral guidelines as for you. And then the other last part of the biblical worldview is conclusion. If you have a biblical worldview, you believe there is a conclusion, that there's life after death. And that is where we get ethics from. Because if there was not life after death, there would be no reason to have ethics. We could live life any way we wanted, knowing there are no consequences. But because we believe that life extends beyond this life, our biblical worldview says life goes on. It doesn't just end here. And therefore, we get our ethics from that. There's a way to live life, and there's consequences to not practicing an ethical life. And when we understand that, it says, okay, every part of our life has meaning and significance. Yet many times we as Christians end up living our life in a very haphazard way and without disciplines. So when I grew up, church was also about disciplines. Yes, sometimes it was made into legalism where people said, if you do this, then you're not saved. That's the misuse of it. You are saved by what Jesus did. Nothing more, nothing less. You're saved by the work of the cross. But how you steward your life is huge, because as you live your life, practicing disciplines is what got Christians called disciples. They were the disciplined ones. They were people who had discipline in their life. When the governor of Tennessee initiated a healthier Tennessee, Tennessee is way down the line when it comes to health. Not only that, East Tennessee is the worst part of Tennessee when it comes to healthy lifestyles. That bothers me because when you look it up and research it, Tennessee, Kingsport or Tri-Cities is considered one of the most biblical cities in America. It's in the top 10 of Bible-centered cities. So why is it that a city that's called Bible-centered has such poor discipline? Well, I think it's because our churches many times do not address the whole life, the complete life. The vision of Christ's fellowship is to equip individuals to be all that God designed them to be. It's not just to address your life and say, okay, now get saved and wait till you die. I don't believe in that. I believe it's get saved, let's really live life. Come to Jesus, get to know him, and live life better than you ever dreamt you could live it. So when we understand that life is about him in our life and him giving us an advantage, that's the key word. I believe that living your life in Christ and having disciplines gives you an advantage in life. And when we understand that, it's called the edge. We have an advantage. We have an edge. And when you look historically, and I love reading history, but when you look historically, Christians who practiced disciplines were highly successful, highly influential, and they set the culture of the world. And somewhere along the line, we abdicated that. Somewhere along the line, it became just how many can you get to the altar and get saved so you can send it into headquarters and be considered one of the top growing churches in America. And it's not about beyond salvation. See, I believe Christ begins at the life begins at the cross. I don't believe it ends at the cross. So I believe getting saved and coming to Christ is the place where you really launch out and you begin to practice disciplines. It's important to us, and I'll tell you how important it is. In the Old Testament, under the law, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, they were given a set of commandments that said, this is how I want you to live your life. Number one, I want it to be a sanitary life. And he told them how to have sanitation. Do you know why the cloud moved? The cloud moved so that they could leave camp. The cloud in the wilderness, it was a fire by day and a cloud by night. And it moved so that they could leave one place and go to another so that they wouldn't stay in one place and it become contaminated. In fact, they cared about their environment. And I believe Christians should. I believe Christians have a responsibility. The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof. So when we practice our faith in him, we don't go down the road with a bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus, while we're throwing out our McDonald's bag. It's true. Because you know why? We love what he has given us. And so we practice disciplines. So over the next 4 weeks, I want to talk about those disciplines. But I want to begin it with talking about what affects everything else we do in life. 1 Corinthians, this is not in your notes, I don't think, but write it down. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a price, so you must honor God with your body. Now, I want you to listen to that. You must honor God with what? Physical. Did you know you are a testament of God's grace and love? And even when people look at you, they need to see you practicing disciplines in life. Because you know why? That's a testament. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. So how do you treat this temple the Holy Spirit dwells in? Now let's look at this. So when you look at it specifically, there's two men, they were professors at Duke University. They did a study. The study is now scientific fact. You can get the book where it's published. It's called The Healing Power of Faith, How Belief and Prayer Can Triumph, can help you triumph over disease. And so it's an incredible book that Duke University endorsed as part of the healing series. But their study shows that people who have an intrinsic faith heal sooner, live longer, and are less depressed than those who have faith. Now, when the study was done, it showed that Christians who had an intrinsic faith lived longer and were less depressed. Over the last 10 to 15 years, that has been challenged. Because the negative view of Christians has caused an effect when people go to a church or in an environment that is negative. That fear of the future will affect your emotions. Fear and faith do not live in the same temple. So when you start understanding, if I am afraid of the future, I can't live in the fullness of what God has for me. And that is the reason why, I mean, I don't even have cable at my house, because you know what? I don't want the negativity that it shows. I just don't watch all the news, because you know what? I get enough of it without watching the negative stuff. People ask me, said, I woke up this morning and I checked my, you know, email, and here was something that says, you need to see this. And it was all negative about where America's going. And I just sent a text back and I said, I'd rather be living today than during the Civil War. It's true. And if you're African American, you'd a whole lot rather be living today than during the 1960s. That was not a good time. So what we do is we take something, and if we can cause you to be afraid, we can control your life. So fear is a control mechanism. Do you know what happens when people start living in faith? They're not manipulated. When you start living in faith, you can't be manipulated, because you're not controlled by external forces. You live your life from within. When you live in fear, you're controlled. So what's happened is, in our world today, and so many Christians, and one of the saddest things that we have in our membership class, and by the way, I really want to encourage you, if you're not a member, to come, but one of the sad things is people will sit in our class and say, I'm a recovering Baptist, I'm a recovering Catholic, I'm a recovering Lutheran, I'm a recovering Pentecostal. Do you know what they're saying to this? I have had such negative experiences that I just quit church, and now then I am trying to heal out of that. Now, how do you heal out of that? Well, I want to talk to you today about something that is very important, and it's our emotions. There's this thing called EQ, emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence would really tell more about where you will go in life and what will happen to you in life than IQ does. IQ was never meant for the masses. If you study it out, IQ was established in France, and it was never meant for the masses. And it was taken, and it is used, and it's been misapplied, and we have used that as a barometer of where a person's going to go in life. The truth is, IQ does not determine what a person's going to achieve and what they're going to do in life. What determines what a person's going to achieve and do in life is their EQ, or their emotional intelligence. EQ affects how we manage our behavior, how we navigate social complexities, make personal decisions, and achieve positive results. So when a person has EQ, a person with a high IQ can go into a marriage and know everything about the marriage, but still not be able to work through the relationship, and the marriage crash. A lot of people with high IQ end up divorced, can't survive relationships. But a person with EQ can look and say, here's my deficiency, and here's the struggles the person I'm married to has, and this is how we have together navigate through this complexity in order to achieve a happy home and a happy marriage. That's called EQ. So what does EQ do? It controls impulses. It allows you to think creatively. It helps navigate relationships. It gives you empathy. It exhibits leadership qualities. It helps you read social cues. When I read this today, again, I was reviewing early this morning what I've been writing over the past few weeks, and I couldn't help it. Today's Mother's Day, and congratulations to all you wonderful mothers. And it's my first year to not have my mother living, and I text all my brothers and sisters to let them know I was going to quote my mother today. And it's from this Read Social Cues, because my mother, when we did not read social cues right, she would say, you act like a bull in a china closet. And that meant we did not understand the environment we were at, and we went at it wrong. And that was a big thing. Don't you act like a bull in a china closet. So the other thing it does, EQ helps you cope with life's ups and downs. There's a great book, if you get a chance to read it. It's by David Brooks. He writes for the New York Times. But it's called The Road to Character. And it's a fascinating book. I love what he writes anyway. And that's just a fascinating. But in this, it talks about this whole challenge, the two urges, the two impulses that are within us, and how we have to walk through those impulses and navigate those impulses in our life. I was going to show a video, and I don't have time, of this, the Stanford marshmallow experiment, where the little kids were put in a room, and they were told, if you wait and don't eat that marshmallow, then what will happen, we will come in, they had to wait for 15 minutes, and we will come in and give you another one. And it's interesting, they tracked this, the kids that couldn't wait, and they just had to eat that marshmallow. Those kids never achieved the things in life that kids who learn to wait for the next marshmallow achieve. They tracked them through life. Those who followed their impulses never achieved the things that those who learned disciplines achieved. And they said the key thing of that is those children that learn distractions. One little boy, it was so funny, he had it on his nose and he had it all this. He'd look at it, he'd smell of it, then put it on his head. And he learned to do all those things, but he waited the 15 minutes. And he got there. And it's interesting in our life, we as human beings, we want to live by the urges and we excuse it. Well, I just deserve this. I had a guy tell me one time, said, I think I deserve to be happy. And I said, I don't think you do. I don't think any of us deserve to be happy. It's a gift from God. And when you think you deserve, that sets you up for entitlement. And you begin to think that you can get things and do things outside of the disciplines. And you can't. Because when you don't go by the disciplines, you shortcut your shortcut life and you cheat yourself. Proverbs 29:11 says this, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. What does that mean? Those who understand how to balance their emotions, they're the ones that win. Those who vent. I'm always amazed at people who just post stupid stuff on Facebook. I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, oh, somewhere somebody messed up in raising that one. Because you know what? You should be venting. That's what a fool does. What the Bible says. So when people go around and they just vent, it means somebody does not know how to manage their emotions. I want to tell you what this, you'll find people do that. It's that constant drama because you invite it into your life. When I was in banking, I could be going down the road and I would look at a car that I financed and I could tell you whether I was going to end up repossessing it or not. So long as they were taking care of it and they wash it and it was clean, I'm like, I'm going to get the payments on that one. The moment I saw a fender banged in and it wasn't repaired and I saw it wasn't washed, I'm like, well, let me go check and see how much they owe. Because why? It sets things up in a cycle. So we learned that when we live with these emotional things, we set it up in a cycle. I was telling the leadership class this past Wednesday night, when we interview somebody for a job, I make sure we go check and see if their car's clean. If their car's clean, probably not going to work here. Not clean. If it's not clean, I don't want to make sure if it's not clean. If it's clean, they got a good chance of coming on board. If there's more McDonald's fries between the seats than there are in the baggie, you know, when you get, no way, they're not going to work here. Why? It's called disciplines. If they don't have the discipline, now watch this. To steward what God has given them. And if they can't steward what God has given them, what makes them think God's going to give more? What makes them think God's going to bless more? Don't ask for more when you're not a steward of what you've been given. Now let's bring it back to our bodies. Colossians 3:5-10 says, "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world." Now notice this. There's a distinguishing right here that says, when you, before you come to Christ, these were things part of your life. But after you come to Christ, there is supposed to be a change take place. And that change that takes place says, I don't follow my urges. Because if you're following your impulses, if you're following emotions, you're not going to be living within the boundaries that Christ has designed for us to live. And why are those boundaries there? They're not there to hold you back. They're there to advance you forward. So let's read the rest of it. "But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language." Amen. "Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. And I love this, put on your new nature." It says when you become a Christian, there's a new nature that takes over. Your first nature isn't to flip people off or cuss them out. Your new nature says, I respond differently when I've been wronged. I respond differently when life doesn't go right. My response is different. And be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. It's change. There's a change in my life. So number one, the foundation of our behavior is rooted in our belief system. You got to decide what you believe. It's important for you to decide what is the foundation of your behavior. If your behavior is entitlement, where you believe you can just vent and tell people off and the world revolves around you, then you're going to have challenges in life because your behavior is rooted in a wrong belief system. I heard a lady say this at a conference I was at in Atlanta. She says, when a child does something at 4 that would not be cute if they were 16, that child should not be doing that. Children learn between the ages of 1 and 4 disciplines. And I see parents making cute little things about children, and I'm like, when they're 16, they're not going to be that good. My mother, I think, was a genius. My mother said, attitudes, when they grow up, will be spirits. And we had to do this thing in life that my brothers hated. And it was called kiss and make up. And my mother would stand there, and she's about that high and about that wide. And she had a switch in her hand. And we had to kiss each other. And if we did it with a bad attitude, we had to do it again. Because the attitude that we did it in was as important as how we did it. I mean, so if we did it and we were, love you, like it. She said, do it over. You're going to get rid of that attitude. Her view was if she had to beat it out of us, we were going to get rid of that attitude. Because why? Attitudes, when they grow up, become spirits. That's part of that emotional intelligence. So here's the thing. Fear, it becomes paranoia. Loneliness becomes sexual promiscuity. Hurt becomes addictions. That's what happens when emotions control our life. Fear becomes paranoia. And after them, loneliness, it's where people get drawn into sexual promiscuity. Hurt, that's where people start their addictions. Now, what we have to do is sit down and say, that's not the life we're going to live. Second point, there are two basic emotions in life, love and fear. And I'm just going to tell you this. Fear and faith do not live in the same vessel. The book of James says you can't put salt water and fresh water in the same vessel and it come out as fresh water. It's going to be tainted. It will have salt. You can't drink it. You can't put fear and faith together. That's the reason why, to me, whenever I speak, I want people to leave out of here believing that this week's going to be the best week of their life. And I don't believe, want them to start looking and say, oh, I dread my week. I want them leaving out of here on Sunday. They can't wait for Monday because they know it's going to be a great week. Why is that? Because if they can leave out of here with faith, then there's a great possibility their week's going to be good. If they leave out of here saying, oh my God, I don't know what's in front, then it's all going to be fear. And fear and faith do not work together. It does not come from the same vessel. Psalms 34, 4 says, I prayed to the Lord. He answered me and he freed me from all of my fears. Wow. I just prayed and said, God, and he freed me. Isn't that beautiful? Now, it is important to deal with the problem and not just the symptoms. We go to the source. I'm so proud of my son. He's 29. He called me. He said, Dad, I'm going to counseling. And I said, that's good, son. What did I do wrong? It wasn't you, Dad. It was Mom. No, I'm kidding. It was... I don't want you gossip saying anything when you leave out of here today either, okay? But he said, no, Dad, I think you and Mom did a great job, but I still got stuff. And he said, I don't want to wait till I'm married and carry this stuff into a relationship. I think it's important for me to deal with it now so that when I come into a relationship, I've already been in counseling. I know there's issues that I've got to deal with, and I'm aware of it, so I can go into my future. And I go into my relationship not blaming someone, but knowing most of that is stuff that deals that I have inside of me. And I said, son, what does it cost you? He said, I pay $400 a month. I'm giving, it's $100 every time. And he said, it's money well spent. I'm like, you're a smart young man. I wish your dad would have done that when he started out. I didn't, and I had to go later. Still going. And I'm not ashamed of it. Because you know what? We have to look at it and say, I've got to deal with the problems, not just the symptoms. I've got to sit down and say, I carry things into a relationship out of my past. And I don't care how well you've grown up, you still got stuff. And I'm amazed at the people. I was sitting talking to a doctor one time, and I said, should I come to you? And it wasn't my Dr. Judy, okay? But just make sure. I said, should I come to you? And they said, sure. When you got problems, I said, if I'm sick, should I go to a doctor? And they said, sure. And I said, well, why is it that y'all don't think that you need help too? And there's professionals that you need to go to and get help. Because here's the thing. You've got to deal with the problem, not just the symptoms. And we have, let me tell you something, we're medicating ourselves as Christians to the place that there is, statistically, there is no difference between the medication for Christians and those who are not Christians. That's sad to me because people of faith should have a peace in their life. They should be able to deal with the problems and know it's going to be okay. I don't have to be ashamed. I can deal with these. Let me read this. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power and of love and of self-discipline. So, Tony Robbins says this, we all change when the pain of remaining the same is greater than the pain of change. We all change when the pain of remaining the same is greater than the pain of change. I don't like pain, so I am learning before it gets very painful, start making the changes. Start looking at the signs, say, I need to make changes. I need to make changes now. Start moving progressively. Fourth point, emotions are not the truth. God's word is the truth. When people come to me and say, well, I feel, I want to stop them right there and say, that's a problem. You don't have to go any further. That is the problem, you're feeling. Well, I just feel. It doesn't matter what you feel. What is the truth? There's lots of things I feel. There's just so many things I've felt in life. But I've learned, don't go by your feelings, Greg. Go to God's word and find out the truth. And when you find out the truth, it's amazing how that transforms your life. Feelings are not truth. Emotions are not truth. God's word is truth. Galatians 5:22-23. Listen at this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, gentleness. I got all mixed up. But I know the last one is self-control, okay? There is no law against those things. This is what the Holy Spirit does to the believer. So when you begin to look at your life and say, that's the truth. These are the things God wants me operating in. So when I start living life, that's the life that is a reflection of Him. And that's where we want to live. Now, let me say this. I believe God is a sovereign God. And I believe my salvation has everything to do with God's sovereignty. But I believe how I live my life out has to do with my choices. Everything has to do with salvation, with sovereignty. How I live my life has to do with choices. So I have the option. Make choices that are productive. Have disciplines in my life that don't reward me right now. I have to work through processes. And do you know why we shortcut ourselves? We shortcut ourselves because we have trouble believing that God will give us what we really desire. All sin is nothing more than shortcutting God's provision and saying, this is what I want. I'm not sure God can give it to me, so I'm going to get it for myself. But when you have faith, you begin to look and say, I'm going to trust God. I am going to trust God. See, I look at the Bible, just give you a brief example. I know that in God's sovereignty, Solomon was to be born of the Bathsheba. I believe God's sovereign. But I don't believe David had to go through the process he went through to get Bathsheba. Because what happened is David shortcutted. And he tried to take for himself. And do you know what happened? Because he shortcutted, he ended up losing four sons. Yes, he got Solomon, but he lost four sons in the process. And he had much pain in his household because he shortcutted. Now, I believe that if it was God's will for him and Bathsheba together, eventually God would have designed to set it up to where he and Bathsheba would have been together. The Proverbs has a scripture that I love. It says, prosper me without sorrow. That is my prayer for my life. I'm all the time saying, God, I want you to prosper me without sorrow. I want you to bless my life without sorrow. Because when we ask him to bless us without sorrow, we don't shortcut and cheat ourselves in order trying to get what we want to that satisfy our personal cravings. Mark 11:24 says this, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. So, it all begins with desire, and then I've got to pray. And here's what balancing emotions does. That's the first step we're going to talk about, is our emotions and how it affects everything else in life. It affects your diet. It affects your activity. Emotions affect how you manage your finances. Emotions affect it all. And you've got to stop and you've got to say, how do I deal with my emotions? So number one, you got to learn to manage your behavior. Number two, it helps you navigate social complexities, challenges. Rather than going to pieces when something doesn't go right, you stop and you find a way. How do I deal with this? How do I work through this? It helps you make personal decisions that produce positive results. You start looking and saying, how is this going to affect my life if I do this? Is this going to produce a positive result or is this going to be a negative result? And if I wait and I trust God, what's this process going to be? It also affects your physical health. If you're not able to manage stress levels, it can lead to serious health issues. Uncontrolled stress raises blood pressure, suppresses the immune system, increases the risk of heart attack and stroke. Next, it affects your mental health. It affects how you make decisions. And then it affects relationships. You know, so many times in church, we're asking people to get a lot of things in control, but we don't go back to the root. So I'm going to close it up with this. You're a three-dimensional being. You have a body, you have a spirit, and you have a soul. The soul has three parts of it. It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. And your soul is the gateway of what happens between the spirit and the body. So you have to look at your life and say, how do I use the soul, that gateway, my mind, my will, and my emotions? How do I use that to allow the spirit to control the body? Or do I allow the body to control the spirit? And that becomes the challenge. Who's leading your life? Is what you feel leading your life, or is Christ, the Holy Spirit, leading your life? I hope over the next few weeks you'll hang in here with me and let's work together. I want you to live a long time. I teased last week or a few weeks ago, I was talking about pastors in the area, and they're always doing funerals, and they asked me, said, how come y'all have more people than anybody around and you're never doing funerals? And I just tell them, said, people come here, they don't die. They go to your church and they die, you know. So, you know. But really, my goal is to see you live a long, healthy life. I want to see grandchildren enjoy their grandparents. I don't want grandfather not able to get out of the chair because he can't be active. I want grandmother to be able to take the kids through hikes and show them things and tell them about her life and be an active grandmother that they want to come and hang around. I want them to be around a grandmother and a grandfather that's not telling them how bad the world is, but I want them to be around a grandfather and grandmother that's saying, listen, you're going to get opportunities to do things I never got to do, and I want to be a part of helping you get there. Because let me tell you something. That's what God's come for. He is a generational God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he wants us to help advance people. He wants us to see our children and grandchildren have a full life, a healthy life. And he wants you as an individual to embrace the disciplines he's called us to. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, thank you today for your Holy Spirit. Father, I want to see people healthy in every part of their life. But it all starts in our spirit. Then it goes through the gateway of our soul and flows over into our body. This is important. It's not just passé. It's not just something that a fad. It was so important to you. You gave instructions to your children as they walk through the wilderness of how they should act, eat, conduct their life. And while that was under the law, under grace, it's still great disciplines. Teach us your way. And let us aspire to bigger, grander, and better things in our life. Let us see the fullness of who you really are and how great you are and how awesome and how much you want for us. We believe you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amy Province is going to come out. She's going to share a little bit of some of the things we're going to be doing and why over the next few weeks. So Amy, share a little bit about what's going on and why we're doing this.
I don't really know what I was sharing that much.
You are, okay.
But today, as you walked into the foyer, you noticed several tables set up. And at those stations, you can just learn more about ways to enhance your emotional health. And while you were there, you had the opportunity to fill out a ticket. And we want, Greg just talked about stress. We want to help relieve at least two people's stress levels.
That's right.
We have 2 1-hour gift massages, and Greg is going to draw, and we're going to give those away.
Tanya Frady. Who is Tanya Frady?
Just walk down to the front and Greg will hand
you. Where's Tanya Frady? Is Tanya?
She's right
Where's she? Right down here. Where's she? Oh, there. Come on. Tanya, here you go. This is Taposh. Give Tanya a hand. Give that to her. Thank you. There you go. Okay, do I mix them up?
Mix them up real good and throw them in the floor. That's the one.
Is that the one?
That's the one.
Okay. Catherine White. Catherine White.
Right here.
Catherine, right here. You get it. Come on down. Just the price is right. Come on down.
Over the next few weeks, we will have some different things in the foyer that will kind of tie into whatever message Greg is speaking those weeks.
There you go.
Greg, is there anything else you need from me?
Yes, a little bit. Just what we're trying to do, the goal of this is to get people aware, to make you aware it's your life. You're a steward of this life. And we have a whole team of people that are working to help you, and we're here for you. I just want to say this. If you're an individual that's had a family with heart disease, you've not been checked, you need to go get a heart score done. See the calcium deposits. You say, Greg, I'm not sure I can afford it. Can I tell you this? We'll help you out on that. We love you. We want to help you as a church. We want you healthy. And we'll be part of that, and we will help pay for that if you will do that. And why is this important? Because the bottom line is, you're part of the body. And if you do well, we do well. But the Word of God says if one in the body hurts, the whole body hurts. If I stump my toe, it affects everything in me. So that's the reason why you are important to us, and we love you, and we want to be a part of you living a whole, healthy life. If you're struggling in relationship, you say, man, Greg, we're struggling. Can I tell you this? We'll help you get counseling. You say, I can't afford it. We'll help you pay for it. We care about you. We want your marriage well. If there's issues that need to be dealt with, we'll work with you and engage with you in that. But we're here for you, and we're here for your life. And if you are blessed, then we are blessed. Our deacons are here at the front to pray with you today. They're wonderful folks. We love you. May God keep you, bless you, and may his face be upon you. You're dismissed in Christ's name today.